For our scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke 20, chapter 23, the first 12 verses. Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose, and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have followed the Lord Jesus as he stood on trial by the religious authorities of those days. We have followed him as he stood on that trial before the religious world, bound. He was bound and brought to Annas, and then last week we saw him standing there before Caiaphas. And there was a third part to that religious trial. He was brought then from Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin. But there's only one verse about that. And maybe there's more than I can see in that verse, but it's this verse, Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So from Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin, they have this gathering just in the morning, at dawn, early, because they knew they were not allowed to gather during the night. And they come again to this condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you know, this trial need to have this appearance of fairness. That's the reason. And then this verse tells us that then they bring him bound to Pilate, the Roman ruler. And as we read, from Pilate, he's brought to Herod. So the religious world has condemned Jesus and rejected Jesus. And now he comes to the rulers of the world at that time. Now the world needs to come to that rejection and condemnation of the only Savior. And so that's why he is led to Herod and to Pilate. And these men were rulers. just men of flesh and blood, just like us. Think about it. They woke up that morning. Did they ever think that they would stand eye to eye with that one and only Savior, that judge of all the world, Jesus Christ? They looked him that day in the eyes, but they rejected him. As you see, they are normal men like us with sins, as we hope to see, character flaws. They have their personal histories, they have their families, they have their difficulties, but they also have their pressures and their pleasures. Jesus could help Pilate and Herod. He was the only one. He's the only Savior. They looked him into the eyes. But there was something that blinded these men. Their own thoughts and their own sins blinded, and they didn't see the glory of this precious Savior. There was something else that had captured these rulers' hearts. Something else than Jesus. And that's true about the world at large. That's true about every unbeliever here tonight. There's something else that captures your heart. And unfortunately, even the believer sometimes has to say, with that indwelling sin, the power of indwelling sin, there's sometimes times in our lives that something else captures our heart to our dismay. That's one thing we will see. What is it? But then, after that, what happened then? Suddenly, Pilate and Herod see eye to eye. Why is that? We are going to look at that. Our text comes from Luke 23, 4, 8, and 12. Those verses, I read only verse 12 at this time. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So our theme is Jesus eye to eye with the Roman rulers. First of all, Jesus through Pilate's eyes, then Jesus through Herod's eyes, and then Pilate and Herod see eye to eye. Tonight, children, you've heard it, right? We confess every night, almost every night, that Jesus is that one and only Jesus, that one and only Savior who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who was Pontius Pilate? Who was he? Well, history can tell us a little bit about that. His name is Pontius Pilate, and that suggests that he was a man born in Italy. He was the fifth Roman governor of the Judea. And we all know Judea was the place where Jerusalem was the capital, was part of Judea. And he was a Roman ruler from 26 AD to 36 AD. And now today, in our minds, when we go to that place of judgment, that place of the trial of the Lord Jesus, it is Good Friday. As far as we know, it was April 3, AD 33. And Pilate has been a ruler of Judea for 7 years now. He will have 3 more years. And what does it mean to be that ruler of Judea? Children, he had 2 tasks. The first task was he was a prefect. That means he was a military officer. He had 500 to 1,000 soldiers under him, under his command, and he needed to keep the area safe. That's the first task. And the second task he had, he was a procurator. That means he had to collect taxes, and he had to control the finances. He did the building projects. He was a governor. Now, and we need to know for this history that the passage before us, that Pilate and the Jews, they didn't like each other. Not at all. Pilate didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like Pilate. That's how it worked in those days. And that was the reason also that Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem, didn't like to be close with the Jews. He moved away. He moved to a port city called Caesarea. There he had all the influences from Rome coming through the boats there, and a contact with the Roman Empire. And so away from Jerusalem. But today, on that day, Good Friday, April 3, AD 33, he is in Jerusalem for the Passover. And he was there for other feasts. Why was Pilate there? He was there because in the past, when these feasts were, there were these rebellions going on. Those mobs. Sometimes there were things that, insurrection and things like that. And so he was there to keep the peace. And we also need to know, to understand a little bit more of who Pilate was, that he clashed a few times with the Jews. The first one we can read about in Luke 23, verse 1. What happened there? It was a big clash. There were Galileans. We don't know exactly what happened, but there were Galileans. They had come to the temple. They were making their offerings. And somehow Pilate sent his soldiers into the temple and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. He came with ruthlessness, with cruelty to those who were sacrifices, bringing sacrifices to the Lord. That's Pilate. Ruthless, cruel. Not afraid to use violence. Another time we need to know about, he had taken money from their temple tax, that what was devoted to the Lord. People had given that to the temple, and he took it, and what did he do? He built an aqueduct from it. He said, well, we need water supply in Jerusalem. Now, you understand, the Jews were furious about that. No, Pilate didn't see eye to eye with the Jews. Many times, the third time that he did something, he brought certain shields into his palace. And on those shields, there were all these idolatrous texts. Now, you understand, the Jews, he brings that into his palace, into the holy city, in Jerusalem. The Jews were furious about that too. And yet, there they are today. In our history and the passage that we read together, verse 1, there they stand, the Jews and Pilate, eye to eye. Why? Why are they standing there eye to eye? Well, the Jews needed Pilate. They needed him. Because they would have wanted to kill Jesus, and that's what they were not allowed to do. So there they are. We see them as it were standing there, the mob, the crowd. And in John 18, where it speaks about this as well, it's as if we see them push Jesus forward to Pilate, bound. No, we don't want to go into the judgment hall. We want to avoid the religious uncleanness. We don't want getting unclean by the fact that if we would go into that judgment hall, we can't celebrate the Passover over. Oh, you see the duplicity, the double-mindedness of the Jews here, religious as they are, afraid of outward uncleanness, but at the same time not afraid to push Jesus into the judgment hall. No trouble killing him. What is it that we do sometimes? Afraid about certain outward things? But what about the heart? That heart that that source of killing in our hearts. Oh, that we would be kept from that, and that we would confess that and say, Lord, keep me from such duplicity. Give me a pure and a holy heart. They push him. They push Jesus away, as it were, into that judgment hall. And there he stands with Pilate, eye to eye. And Pilate asks him, what is your accusation to the Jews? And they say, well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Well, then Pilate says, well, why don't you take him and you judge him according to your law? And there Pilate is happy with what he accomplishes, because he has pushed them into a corner. They have to say it. We are not allowed. There he has his position of strength. And so the Jews come in verse 2 of our text. We see that they realize, well, we need a better accusation than just that. What do they say? Verse 2 shows it to us. This fellow perverts the nation. He is a rebel, they say. Children, is that true about the Lord Jesus? He's a rebel. Perverts the nations. Now, what does that look like, they say, about the Lord Jesus? He forbids to pay, forbids paying taxes to the Roman government. Now, read your Bible and you see that is absolutely the opposite. When they came with a question, the Lord Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. Do you remember that time? They lie. That's their first accusation. And the second accusation, they say, well, he's a threat to Caesar because he makes himself a king. That's what they say about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that pure and holy Lord Jesus, precious Savior. And do you see the switch suddenly? The former trials, everything was about religion. Now, suddenly, they are concerned about politics. Or duplicity, religious duplicity. Oh, that we would be saved from such, and that we would be spared from such duplicity. What does Pilate do to Jesus when Jesus is brought to him? What is he supposed to do, children? He's supposed to ask questions to Jesus and then find the truth, to condemn him when he is guilty, to acquit him when he is not guilty. And verse 3 is exactly what he does. We see that in verse 3 that he is questioning Jesus, investigating. And he is especially focusing on that second accusation that they said, he's a threat to Caesar. He's made himself king. But when we listen to that verse, we see that he was a judge who knew his task. He looked at the situation, he looked at the Jews, he looked at Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Really? The emphasis in this sentence is, "Art thou?" He sees it. Doesn't look like a rebel at all. Pilate had seen more people. He had observational skills as a judge. He says, there's something not right here. Something not right. And then when he talks to the Lord Jesus, John 18 verse 36 tells us, he says, the Lord Jesus answers to Pilate and quiets him down and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants have fought for me. Jesus is saying to Pilate, I'm not that kind of king they are looking for, and they are accusing me to be. Don't be afraid, Pilate. But let's look at Pilate and Jesus for a moment and look at them. What a contrast again. There is Pilate, the violent ruler, and he stands eye to eye with this perfect and holy Jesus, this the King of Peace. He looks him into the eyes, and he sees something of that peace in the way he asks. Pilate, this free and mighty Roman ruler, Jesus, the bound, accused, condemned, rejected, mistreated one. Maybe it was even visible still when he came there that they hit him into his face. Pilate, as we will see in a moment, wanting to benefit for his career. And here is Jesus, who always came to serve that precious Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he the one who served for you, stood on trial here for you? That servant of the Lord. Pilate, that proud ruler. Jesus, and he sees it. He sees it. Jesus, meek, honest, pure, holy. And what he doesn't see, this is not just a man. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself. What do you think Pilate thought about Jesus when he looked him into his eyes? It seems that he thought, this is not a dangerous man. This is just a dreamer. He's thinking about some imaginary kingdom. Some fake kingdom. Maybe some philosopher has kind of ideas and is running away with them. He didn't see who Jesus really was. He didn't see, do you, do I, that he is that one and only Savior from sin. He saw Jesus, yes, a good man. Good, honest man. And that's what the world around us still says about Jesus. Many say, well, Jesus was a good and honest man. And when I read about it, yes, that's what the world thinks. Jesus is harmless. The Buddhists can take him alongside their other gods. Jesus is harmless. What goes through your and my mind when we see Jesus here on trial and we see he's mocked? Really? Is this the King? All this cruelty, all this injustice, have you ever wondered why? Is he able to save? Is that maybe what goes through your mind? Yes, he is. Absolutely. He is. Or are you looking tonight with the eyes of faith and see it? He, for me. He's my King. He stands there because I have such a bad heart. I have such a double heart. It needs to be cleansed. I have such ugly sins. He stands there for me. What a blessing when we see that. Open the eyes, O Lord, from those who don't see tonight. Come with thy Holy Spirit. Look, look, look. Look him into the eyes. There's a verdict, a quick verdict from Pilate. Verse 4. What is it? I find no fault in this man. A verdict. A good verdict. An honest verdict. Literally it says, no crime whatsoever do I find in this man. Well then, let him go. He should go free. Let Jesus go free. That should be the end of the trial. But no. What happens, children? The Jews throw, as it were, a tantrum. They are become furious. But they try. They try, and they throw something in Pilate's face. They say, he's divisive, he's stirring up the people. Verse 5 says that he's teaching everywhere. He's teaching everywhere that he's a king. He started in Galilee, and now he is here in Jerusalem. He is dangerous, Pilate. Think twice what you're saying. Something comes into Pilate's mind. Galilee, wait a moment. Herod is here. Herod is in Jerusalem today. Let's send him away. Then I'm done with Jesus. Why did Jesus stand on trial? It shows that even the world must reject Jesus. They must acquit him. On one hand, they must acquit him. They must say he is not guilty, as it were, through the mouth of Pilate. He is a good. That's what the world needs to say. But only that. If you say tonight, yes, Jesus is a good man, that's not enough. We all know that. When Pilate says that, what is he doing? He is actually condemning himself. If we say simply, Jesus is guiltless, that is not enough for salvation. When the Holy Spirit works, we own our sins. And we say more. We say, this is because of my guilt. My guilt. You know, when Jesus stands here, and when we look, as it were, into his eyes tonight, it's as John 12, the Lord Jesus says it, now is the judgment of the world. It's as if the whole world is being judged. Pilate is being judged. The Jews are being judged. Everything that's in their heart comes, as it were, to the foreground. How am I relating to this Jesus? When Jesus stands on trial, the truth about wicked heart comes to the foreground. How do I relate to Jesus? Pilate looks him into the eyes and doesn't see him as the Savior and King. Do we? God comes to us and says, through the Word, this is the Savior. This is the King. This is the one you need to look to. Jesus is not just a good man. No, he is the Savior. And if you really understand that, and I understand that, and grapple with that, then we come also to the other realization, I am in need of this Savior because I'm a sinner. See, when we just say Jesus is a good man, an honest man like Pilate did, and I find no fault in him, and you send him away, then you can still send him away. You can send Jesus away and say, I'm good. I'm good. You can maintain yourself. But God wants us to come to that moment where we say, I need to stand in the place of Jesus right there because of my sin. But no, I see he stands there. Pilate looks Jesus into the eyes and he knows he's innocent. But he doesn't set him free. What is he doing? What is he doing? And what is everyone who sends Jesus, as it were, away today and ignores the claim of God's word that he's the only Savior? What are you doing? Pilate is suppressing the truth. He's holding it down in unrighteousness to continue in his sins. And that's what every sinner and unbeliever does with Jesus. That's what the world does. Why is Pilate doing that? Well, it's the last 3 years of his office, and he has had clashes with Jews over and over, and he's losing it a little. He's weakening, his toughness is weakening, his fairness is... He wants to stay out of trouble. He didn't want to repeat past political mistakes. What happens? He gives in to the pressures of other people. The Bible teaches us fear of man is a snare. He thinks, what if these Jews are going to Caesar and complain to me and I have freed a rebel? You see, the pressures from outside, the Jews are pressing him. He wants to maintain his status. Have we seen Pilate in our own hearts? Can we identify with Pilate tonight? Then there come these pressures from people outside of us, and we want to maintain our status. We all have had those times, perhaps. But at those times, what we are really doing, when this is showing it, is we are either owning the truth about ourselves and our sinnership, or like Pilate, we are not owning up, and therefore we are rejecting Jesus and the truth. And people come and pressure us from outside around us. Pilate wanted to save his career. Pilate looks Jesus into the eyes and sneers at him. What is truth? We look Jesus into the eyes through God's word, and he says, he stands before us tonight. What do we do? How many times have we, and let us repent in dust and ashes, how many times have we said we choose for ourselves? I want to maintain myself. I want other people to think good about me. How many times have we maybe wondered in our hearts deep down, what is truth? What is truth, really? Maybe there's someone here tonight who says, can I really trust him? Yes, you can. You can. And God says it even stronger, we must trust him. Trust his word. And live it. Don't make this choice of Pilate. Who choose for the first option. What did he do? He sent Jesus away. He sent the truth away. Because Jesus is the truth. He didn't want to be bothered in his conscience. He sends him to Herod. What will you do tonight? Will you look Jesus into the eyes with faith? Repentance. With humility, humbling yourselves before this beautiful Savior, truthful Savior, faithful Savior, the only Savior. Pilate sends him to Herod. That brings us to our second thought. Who was Herod? Boys and girls, you know who Herod was, don't you? Who beheaded John the Baptist? There was this man, Herod, ruler of Galilee and Perea. Inherited from his father Herod, Antipas, a shared kingdom with his brothers. Herod actually was interested in religion. He liked John the Baptist. He liked his preaching. He listened to him gladly, the Bible tells us. He thought John the Baptist was a holy and a just man. But Herod was a worldling too. He was confronted by John the Baptist very honestly about his sin. He was living with his brother Philip's wife, and he was living in adultery, and John told him, "You must not do that. It's not pleasing to the Lord." But he was, what? Unwilling to change his lifestyle. And one day Herod thought Jesus was that John was risen, and fear struck his heart. Another day, he sent a threat to Jesus, and in our text says that he wants to see Jesus for a long time already. But another day, he sends a threat through the Pharisees to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, "Herod wants to kill you." And what did Jesus say about him? Jesus knew the heart of this man, Herod. He said, "Go tell that fox." He didn't think very well about Herod. Why? He had heard the truth over and over and over and over. And what happened in his life? He didn't repent. That's Herod. And today, again, Jesus is brought to this man, and he stands eye to eye with Jesus. Now, what did Herod expect from Jesus? What did he do to Jesus? Verse 8 tells us he wanted to see Jesus for a long time. He wanted to meet him in person. Perhaps he wanted to have a spiritual conversation. But Herod wanted religious talk without a religious walk. He didn't want heart change. He didn't want obedience. Is there someone here tonight who's like that? Verse 8, Herod shows that Herod wanted more. He had heard many things of Jesus, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He wanted to see some sign. Children, he wanted to have some excitement from Jesus. There are still people today who want Jesus because it's exciting. And they look Herod. Herod looks Jesus into the eyes, and he wants, as it were, a spiritual high. He's not interested in holiness or obedience. He wants something to feel good about. Feel good religion. Some excitement. When John the Baptist said to Herod, "This is your sin. Turn away from it." He didn't want to take up his cross and bear it. He didn't want to crucify his old nature. Let's contrast him for a moment with Jesus again. Here is Herod. He looks Jesus into the eyes. Herod is a selfish man. Jesus. He went around doing good. Compassionate, deeply concerned about sinners. Herod, a murderer. He murdered John the Baptist. Jesus stands before him, Prince of Life. Herod, an immoral man driven by lust. Jesus, just, good, pure, driven by holy desires. That's Jesus. Herod, a ruler of just a little piece of kingdom, but feeling important, feeling powerful. Jesus, ruler of this nation, ruler of the earth, ruler of creation. Glorious. And yet, how does he come? Stands here, humble. What a Savior. What a Savior. inherit this man, looks Jesus into the eyes, and he says, hey, I need some pleasure from Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say a word. He didn't get none. Verse 10 says, Herod questioned him, Jesus, with many words, and Jesus answered him nothing. Not a word for Herod. Why? He knew the truth, but he rejected it. He got silence instead of a miracle. And his disappointment turns into disdain for Jesus. No fun for me here. No fun. Then I will make fun of Jesus. You know, that's what the world still does. The world wants something that is exciting and fun. And we can understand that from the world. They don't know the truth. But how terrible if that's the attitude in the church. If we want that too. Verse 11 says that Herod then takes his soldiers. It says, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Jesus, he's saying, in other words, by mocking him, by taking him down, he is a fake. He gives him a fake royal robe. And we saw him mocked as a prophet, hit in his face, prophesied, and now we see him mocked as a king. And Herod is saying, and his soldiers are saying, Jesus is a fake king. What suffering for this glorious king who rules the world, who rules every little detail of it. What suffering, what humiliation, what a savior. Look how willing, how humble. And during this mockery, oh, when we see through the Spirit, we see something of this nature of Pilate and Herod in our hearts, we say, oh Lord, save me. Save me. Wash my heart clean, oh Lord. Or is there someone here tonight looking like Herod for pleasure? Pleasure. Jesus needs to give me some pleasure. I want to enjoy his gifts, but I don't want to worship the giver. That's what human nature does by nature. We do that. We have our hearts set on our pleasures rather than worshiping God for God's sake. What is the tone of our prayers? Is it humble? Is it, or is it driven by our desires? Or is it, I want to worship him. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, who gave his life for me, who loved me. Oh, Lord, help me to worship him. Worship him with all my heart, with all my soul, with everything in me. So that I'm not like Herod, who wanted the religious talk, but not the religious walk. Oh, what a terrible thing is it when we only need Jesus because he needs to meet my needs. He's a savior from our sins and he wants a relationship. Worship. Worship. If he only needs our needs as Herod, and if that doesn't work and he is not the savior that we exactly thought he would be, and then we disdain him and get rid of him and get rid of faith and get rid of religion or think, well, then it's not worth it. That's what the world thinks. But is there maybe someone tonight listening, wherever you are, or whether you're here tonight or whether you're listening in, the Lord would open your eyes for the beauty and glory of this Jesus Christ, and that your heart would not be as that thorny ground when the seed is sown and fell among the thorns and it sprang up and it was choked. Why? Because the cares of this world, because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the lusts of other things, those desires, those pleasures. That's what's happening in Herod's life. He heard the word from John the Baptist, but he didn't want to change his lifestyle. He didn't need Jesus as a savior from his sin. And the word was choked. It became unfruitful. That's what happens when we ignore the word of God in our lives, or look to Jesus like Herod. He needs to serve me. Give me some pleasure. When we look to Jesus with an heart looking for excitement rather than for change and worship, loved ones, I understand that this is a very searching message. But look Jesus into the eyes tonight and say, it was my sin that made him stand there. I deserve to stand right there. He stood there. Something remarkable after we sing happens when Pilate and Herod have looked into Jesus' eyes. Let's look at that after we sing. Pilate and Herod look eye to eye. That's what we see. Something remarkable. Verse 12. Enemies becomes friends. Herod and Pilate look each other suddenly into the eyes. They were enemies. Why? Well, this is first of all a direct fulfillment of Psalm 2 verse 2, where it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed, his anointed. But secondly, They both, do you see how similar they are in a certain sense? They both look for Jesus for their own benefit rather than to become a friend with him or to judge him honestly. That's what unbelievers do in the world, even in the church. And that's the main point of this message. If there's one thing that you need to take home, and that we need to search our hearts for, is both these men are looking for Christ. How can Christ benefit me? Rather than looking to who he is. When God works, he's interested actually. And that's the amazing marvel of the gospel. He's interesting in a friendship, a relationship with us. Not in what he can give to us in the first place. He wants our hearts, our love, our everything. These men were looking for sinful benefit, not trusting Christ. They were using Christ. Like they use idols. But when God works in our hearts, he makes it different. He makes it different. We begin to see God for who he is, for his glory, so that even in tribulations and difficulties and trials, there is this hope in God, even when it's weak at times. Because there's love shed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's humility. There's a desire to worship him. We don't come demanding that he serves us. But when you are married and And your partner would, your wife or husband or wife would say, well, I need to have this from you right now. How would you think about that? Now, you would love to give it, absolutely. But so that you have this relationship, you have this personal contact, and so that you know it's not about the... If a wife would say, I love you because you bring money in every time now and then. What would we think about that? No, I love you because you are lovely. Right? That's what God wants from us too. That's what He's looking for. And that's what the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. These men, Pilate and Herod, had common ground. Both wanted to maintain their career. Both didn't want to stand up for justice. Both had, ultimately, pleasure was more, or power was more important than principle. What was the deepest problem in their hearts? First, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they had not received the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Have you received a love for the truth, whatever it is, even when it slices your heart in pieces, as we heard this morning, a love for the truth? Then you love Jesus, who is the truth, who is the truth. But Pilate and Herod today, they are still friends. They look into each other's eyes and they see commonality. Friendship of the world, we'd say. Enmity against God. But what God offers is so much better. He offers us a friendship with Jesus Christ tonight. And He says to His disciples and His followers who look away from their sins and see in Jesus Christ everything they need, you tonight, when you look to Jesus, what does He say? He says, you are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. Why? Because I tell you everything I've heard from the Father. I tell you the truth. And I make it known to you. You're my friend. And your trust is in Jesus Christ. Young people, who are your friends? Is Jesus your friend? By the grace of God, are you listening to Him? That's where true friendship starts, with everybody around you too. When you see glory in this Savior, that perfect Savior, when He shines into your heart with His peering eyes, when He shows you His sinlessness, His humility, that He stood there on trial for you, that now because of that He can justify you freely, out of grace, only because of grace, that you look in faith to Him. He stood there for me. He declares me guiltless. He took all my guilt. I'm justified. I can be sent home, as it were, from the trial. Because He was not sent home from this trial. And therefore he wipes my slate clean, past, present, future, freely justified by His grace. From all those heinous sins, even those sins that look like Herod's and Pilate's in my heart. He frees me. A gift of God. To all who believe tonight. To all who believe. He asks nothing but faith. He extends His hand. Says, believe in me. You will be saved. This Savior sought the Father's pleasure, not his own. He was not pressured. He stood there, willingly, on trial, for sinners like you and me. And therefore, he is also that one who can sanctify you wholly through his word tonight, even. He's doing that. He's washing your heart clean. Showing your sin. Because he's a friend. He's a friend. He loves you enough to point out your sin. Don't you love him? Don't you love him? Don't you desire to please him? Don't you desire holiness, purity, like him, to be like him? What a friend we have in Jesus. And when we are friends by the grace of God with this marvelous Savior, that will influence the way we look at other people. We become friendly with other people. The ones we choose and to come into fellowship, they may come to us and point us to our sins, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need those friends that come alongside and stand shoulder to shoulder and encourage us to walk the walk and talk the talk. That's what we need as a church family, to be that for one another. In church life, in your personal life. Do you have such friends that dare to say, but this, my dear friend, is not Christ-likeness. Bring it to the Lord. Confess it. Change. Let's ask that we would be such a community. And that we have such fellowship, because such fellowship, when we bring our sins into the light and confess to one another, what happens? Then we talk to one another. 1 John 1 verse 3 says it about John, who talks to us through the word. But then it's something similar happens. What does he say? What we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So what is he saying? He says, I share my heart with you. I open my heart to you. And you open your heart to me. And as we open our heart and we are before the God who sees everything, before whom everything is open and naked, he sees to the depth of our soul. Before that God, we can have fellowship. We can walk in the light. We can have fellowship with one another. We can know that we all are sinners, wretched sinners. We don't need to lift ourselves up or to think that to make us ourselves appear as if we are better than the other person. No, not like Pilate. No, through that fellowship, we have fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is joined by the Holy Spirit and by the Father and by the Son. God comes into that fellowship. It says, I want to dwell there. I'm present there. When we see eye to eye and open our hearts to one another, that is gospel friendship. Far better than what Pilate and Herod had here. Isn't that precious? We're going to close. Let me close with this. Did Jesus look into your heart tonight? Did he look into your heart? Did he expose some sins? Then that is because he wants you to be closer to himself. To be friends. Did it grieve you? Good. Good. Let it grieve you. Good. But then also look tonight into his eyes. Look into his eyes. Don't do like Pilate and Herod. Turn away. You know it's a good man. but see more than them. Turn away from your sin and look to Jesus, who stands on trial for unworthy sinners like you and me. See him holy, humble, pure, willing for sinners like you. Or do you rather go the way of Herod and Pilate tonight? Maintaining yourself, your status, wanting some pleasure. You know what happened with Herod? Silence. No communication, no friendly communication from Jesus. That's the cost. If you continue in those kind of sins. So look to Jesus. Look away. Turn away from your sins. And this is the promise of God. That his eye will be upon you. Psalm 32. His eye will be upon you. What is more precious? Nothing in the whole world is more precious than Jesus' eye upon us. Amen.